Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which reads, "My son, if you hear my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I'll generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic text. And so today, we begin our study with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which read as follows. "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The previous verses professed the benefits for the simple person and for the youth. But what about the person who already has some degree of wisdom? Can there be any benefit of studying this book if a person has already accrued this degree of wisdom? Solomon declares, "Yishma chacham v'yosef lechach." The Hebrew word for hear or listen is shema, and is well known to us by the great Hebrew declaration of the faith known as the Shema, contained in Deuteronomy 6:4, which reads, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Clearly, more than just a casual hearing is in view with this word. Literally, this Hebrew text would read, "Will hear a wise and will increase his take." While the word man is inserted in the translation to help the reader understand, the Hebrew gives the sense of any person with wisdom. Wisdom is not a thing a person can be full of, were we to ever stop growing in wisdom and humility, we would immediately cease to be wise. A story once told to me by a good friend illustrates this idea. A world-renowned brain surgeon was out with his wife at a social gathering. There, a person who seemed a bit ill-informed was giving a tiresome and unrequested soliloquy on the neurological pathways in the brain. While the man was a bore and clearly not as well-informed as the surgeon quietly listened while the man completed his speech and the evening moved on. During the drive home, the surgeon's wife asked him why he hadn't weighed in or corrected the dullard who was rambling on at the party. The surgeon simply replied, "I chose to listen, hoping that I could learn something." So it goes with the wise. Knowing more only brings us to a greater humility and awareness of what we do not yet know. And so there's not a soul who could outgrow or fully master the lessons of this precious book of Proverbs. As was previous message, any wise person who hears these words will increase his learning. The word translated learning used the same letters as the verb translated receive in verse 3. The opportunity for the wise is to increase whatever wisdom was already in possession of. The wonderful thing about learning is that you can always learn more. And while wealth can be hoarded, lost, wasted, or stolen, true wisdom only increases with use and only increases more when it is freely given. The parallel verse, phrase in verse 5, repeats this idea, but focuses upon the wonderful word understanding, which translates, again, the Hebrew word bin, which has been the pictorial image of one who sees or has understanding through perception. Truly, the one with the greatest breadth of vision and with the greatest scope of perception has the greatest advantage. As Sun Tzu wrote in The Art of War, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Clearly, knowledge is always key to success in any endeavor, and whether in times of war or peace, the one with the most complete information is already miles ahead of the person who does not. And to the understander, the Hebrew tachbula is promised. This is the kind of wisdom that it takes to make sound judgments while governing. The very word itself is rule, or is involved with the idea of governing over something or some population of people. The study of the Proverbs will bring the ability to make wise choices when there's more than one will on the line and about what to do. It will give the ability to govern well. And govern truly is one of the greatest taxes or demands for wisdom that could ever be. Because when governing any group of people, there will always be a situation where there are two opposing wills at play. And perhaps neither of them is in any way evil or wrong in the situation. Yet what we find is that it takes great wisdom to be able to see through and weigh the various possibilities and options and make a wise choice, particularly when that wise choice might bring inconvenience or difficulty to oneself or to a friend. And yet, this is the type of wisdom, to make those hard decisions is available to us in the Word of God, and again, in particular, in this book of Proverbs. Moving on to verse 6, another goal is put forth, to understand a proverb and an enigma. The word mahal from verse 1 is translated proverb. Again, it's a wise and pithy saying. We think of Proverbs, a stitch in time saves nine, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, and the like, all as good pithy statements that communicate something in a way that is both memorable and has impact and also has great import. We see in these Hebrew Proverbs is that they're simultaneously poetic and aesthetically appealing, but also meaningful for living life well. The proverb makes sense, but what's of the enigma? Enigma is some sort of a riddle or a mystery, something that we can't understand, and we very rarely use the phrase, probably in our common parlance. But enigma brings across the Hebrew word melitza, and it is usually a mocking song, or, if you like, a satire. In this case, however, it's given the interpretation of something obscure that requires an interpretation. And truthfully, we think of satire as being possibly low comedy in some regard, and yet some of the most intelligent and useful things in society, whether that be art or storytelling, books or the like, have a satirical tone to them. They have that sense of giving another or an alternate example that allows us to pull something out of a situation and consider it more clearly. And so this idea of a satire isn't that far from something that requires interpretation. And this is, of course, apparent to anybody who tries to read a satire from a previous age. When we find ourselves disconnected from the environment and the political personalities and the like that satire was written into, we find that while the story may be entertaining and the comedy may still be funny, the purpose of it is obscured from us. And that's kind of the sense of what's going on here. So this idea, or this thing brought across, enigma, is rhymed ideologically with the word that's brought across as riddles, or in other translations, the dark sayings of the wise. The chida is a poetic proverb that is difficult to understand. Our modern culture is more interested in having than in getting. Yet, we find that how we come by a thing is often pivotal in how we might use or esteem that thing. This is why much of the most powerful teaching in the Bible is given by parable. This explains why it is a favored teaching method of our Lord. The parables of the Bible, and particularly those of Christ, have been the delight and the stimulation of every Christian since. Finding out what the parable is illustrating and where the comparison begins and ends, we find a simple unexplained parable or riddle can bring far more meaning to the student than 1,000 outright propositional statements. The very act of wrestling to understand something brings us closer to its meaning, helps us codify and identify, and even helps it change our viewpoint with greater thoroughness than if we're just told, do this or don't do that. These dark sayings, or if you like, these riddles, wind up being the way wisdom is communicated, because it also gives us insight into the nature of wisdom, that it is not just transferred as information between two human brains, but there is a level at which it must be practically learned and worked out in each individual mind for it to be effective. Yet these riddles mean that the students must apply himself to understanding. There's no room for laziness in the pursuit of wisdom. We may lazily back away from some difficult expressions and challenges of life and just choose to go watch TV. But understanding the way of wisdom requires something of us as well. The humility and willingness to stretch and grow and see the frontiers of our own existing wisdom and understanding is the way that God designed us to grow, which is the perfect segue into verse 7. Which reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is the first mention in this book of the all-important fear of the Lord. This expression will be encountered repeatedly in this study, and rightly so. Let's look at this wonderful phrase in Hebrew. The fear of the Lord translates the Hebrew Yirat Adonai. Yirat is fear. It can mean terror, and it can mean reverent respect. But we must remember that these two meanings rest in a single word for a purpose. We are certainly not to be terrified of the Lord if we are in a right relationship with Him, but all of humanity is terrified of God, who is not, and rightly so. It is only the person and work of Jesus Christ that there can be any other relationship with a holy God other than a panicked terror. This is why the world is so incomprehensible when they speak of God. They know intuitively that they have no way to stand before the likes of a holy God. And yet so they attempt to stand. You see, the fear of the Lord does indeed have a sense of that sensation which we only know as fear. Just as a person who stands next to the ocean or sits under a clear dark night sky and sees the countless stars above them might experience something welling up. Or perhaps even a person who would swim with a whale or some creature so large that it wouldn't even register our existence. Well, those are just small pictures of what the God of the universe and the effect has on us when we consider how great, how amazing, and how mighty how He is. And then when we consider His moral purity, His holiness, we know that we have no ability to stand in any right relationship to Him of our own doing or accord. But for the one who is trusted in Jesus Christ, all sin has been permanently paid for at the cross. Thus, as a Christian, one may now be correctly oriented to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the sky and the seas, the animals and the stars, and even all of humanity. There will never fail to be a full understanding of the God to whom we have access in Christ. It is this right relationship to the God who created reality that provides for us the very basis of knowledge. It will be noted that the fear of the Lord is the basis for both knowledge and wisdom in this study, and the two are not always interchangeable, but both are equally true and truly rooted in the fear of the Lord. The word of the secular philosophy rolls around in circles and is not even able to establish its own existence in any meaningful way. Each academic discipline, when examined at the deepest philosophical level, seems to crumble in our very hands. The idea that the cells that constitute my brain can come to a meaningful relationship with all of the other atoms and particles in existence is the most absurd thought imaginable. And can you imagine thinking about that yet? Yet, All these things make perfect sense in light of what mankind has always known. We were made by God with the meaning and purpose of growing in relationship with Him and understanding and enjoying what He has created. Make no mistake, if you know God, if you fear the Lord, then knowledge is possible. Reject the fear of the Lord and the disillusion into utter foolishness is only a matter of time, as the world so regularly demonstrates to us. We will pick up with Proverbs 1:8 in our next session, and I'm already thrilled. As we apply ourselves with humility and the desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is critical that we come to a greater understanding of how He, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, alone is able to give us the reason and the ability to think, reason, understand, and act in ways that are meaningful and in accord with our design. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.